You open your eyes and see a light once hidden behind darkness and shadows. You see a peace in the serenity, in the calm. I see a training for the trial, the enabling of God. You see a storm, waves of suffocating sorrow which threaten to smother you. I see an anchor, a hope. You see mistakes and failures, baggage and pain. I see influence, a microphone. One day you'll open your eyes and see potential's expired, and time is up. But I see the echoes in eternity, a work finally finished. Listen, focus. A light lies hidden beneath the darkness of shadows. See the things unseen. Eternity now, through the eyes of a lion.
Well, we're so excited just for the month of August and all that it holds. Of course, on August 4th, we're going to be releasing our first book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, coming out through Thomas Nelson all over the world. But first, on August 1st and 2nd at Fresh Life Church, the early release, the global release, the real release happens here. We're going to have it available at all of our church campuses across the state a couple days early, and we're going to kick off a series of four messages on themes that are pulled from the book. And I just can't wait to see what God's going to do. The way he's already been, just his hand all over it. This past week, I had the chance to go to Dallas and be interviewed about the book, and it played all across the world on TVN, and just seeing God use it already. Like, someone wrote me and said, my son just got murdered, and I was literally sitting in my living room asking God, like, for peace and hope, and I turned the TV on, and there you are, and you're talking about God giving you peace when your daughter went to heaven, and just ministered to me, and I'm just believing God for stories like that to come all over the planet. And I hope you'll just claim that with me and pray for that. And as we go through the series, you know, we gave you an invite. All of us have pain that we've gone through. All of us have pain we're dealing with. And I believe that where there's impossible pain, there's incredible power. And I just dare you to bring your pain with you to this series and to bring someone who needs hope, who needs to look at life through the eyes of a lion for this series. And I'm just hoping and praying and believing it's going to be one of the most powerful, strongest seasons in the life of Fresh Life Church ever. Amen? Well, from our lips to heaven. But this weekend, we're going to give a message from Deuteronomy chapter 28. So if you have a Bible, please join me there. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm calling this message, The Art of Being Blessable. The Art of Being Blessable. The question is, how blessable are you? Like back in school, when they would test our flexibility, we had to take the sit and reach test. Do you remember that? I always did badly at the sit and reach test. You know, you're having to sit there, and you're in PE, so life's already bad. And then you have to sit at that box and see how far, sit and reach. And that you're seeing, like, the abs. I'm doing it right now. I'm reaching. I'm not very flexible. But the question today is, are you very blessable? Deuteronomy chapter 20, I'm praying this encourages you. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Notice he says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, which then speaks of something that's conditional upon. This is the hinge. If you obey, right, what's going to happen? If you obey his voice, carefully observe all his commands, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country, right? So blessed shall you be in Montana because it's the country. Do you see what I did there? Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing. Notice, the Lord will command the blessing. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. Everything your hand touches will be better because of you being in it. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Father, help me to preach this like I feel it. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask, how many of you would say you want God's blessing on your life? If I said, show your hands, who wants God's, like I want? I'm actually disturbed that there are a few individuals without your hand raised. Honestly. That would worry me to think of someone who would say, I don't really want that. Like, perhaps if I defined it for you, God's blessing, when we speak of it, what are we talking about? We're talking about really an intangible idea that's very hard to get your hands around because it's so all-encompassing. We're talking about power, platform. We're talking about provision and protection. We're talking about his presence. We're talking about influence and increase. We're talking about wholeness and well-being. We're talking about a happiness that's blessed from God. We're talking about so much, the beneficial, unmistakable hand of God upon your life, that as though you feel as it is, that God is smiling down upon you and his countenance is before you. It's a joy that's unspeakable, inexpressible. It's living a life that's unstoppable. It's tapping into the abundant life that you were born to live. When I ask you, do you want the blessing of God on your life? You should almost dislocate a shoulder hurrying. It should not be casual, tepid. It should not be nonchalant or blasé. It should not be indifferent or sluggish. It should be, heck yes, I do, like I want my next breath. I want God. I'm jealous for God's blessing for you. I'm excited enough for the both of us. I want God's blessing on your life, sir. Ma'am, I want God's blessing on your bowl. I want God's blessing on you when you come in and you when you go out. I want God's blessing on you in the city. I want his blessing on you in the country. I want God to bless Bozeman. I want him to bless Fresh Life Network site Polson. I want God's blessing on my children, on my marriage, on our church. I want God's power, his provision. I want all he has for us. And by the time our race is done, that we left no stone unturned. Who wants God's blessing now that you understand it? God, help me lift both my legs in the air and I will do it. I want his blessing on my life. But the real issue isn't, is God willing to bless? But it's, are you blessable? Because I got news for you. God is for you. He's not against you. He's on your side. He wants and is predisposed to bless you. Jesus said one time, like, if you ask your dad for a Twinkie, he's not going to give you a scorpion. And he's just like an earthly dad. Imagine your heavenly father, how much more he wants to lavish his Holy Spirit upon your life. He wants to bless you. If you ever question or doubt the goodness of God, and perhaps you grew up in a cranky church with a grumpy preacher, if so, let me apologize on behalf of God. If God has been represented to you as chronically angry and totally bummed out and all about stealing your joy and harshing your mellow and crushing your vibes and ruining your good times, that is not our God. Our God was willing to send his son to die when you were at risk of missing out on his blessing and living a life that was cursed. That's how seriously he takes his blessing upon your life. He created you to know you and wants to see you thrive. He wants to see you flourish. God wants to bless you. Now, what that doesn't mean is that life's just going to be perfect all the time. I hope you haven't gotten that picture. I certainly haven't said it, and the Bible didn't declare that. We actually just read it a moment ago. When your enemy shall rise up against you. Does that sound like a perfect life? No, that sounds like your life, right? And my life, right? This is a picture of God's blessing. Enemies rising up against you. Wait a minute. Well, read the rest of the story. When your enemies rise up against you, they shall be defeated before your face. The blessing of God doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to you. It just means nothing bad will ever get the best of you. You can pass through the fire and not get burned. You can pass through deep waters and not get drowned when God's blessing is upon your life. You can get hard pressed on every side, but not get crushed. Come on, thank God for his power in your life, not from trials, power through trials. Thinking that you'll come out of every trial more blessed than you were when you went into it because you went through it and because the difficult days unlocked some great praise inside your heart. We would have never known God's goodness if it weren't for the difficult times. That's when we needed him the most. And so really, the blessing of God in your life isn't going to mean freedom from trials. It's going to mean power in trials. In trials and difficult days and hardship, that's actually one of the signs that you are walking in God's blessing. Because as he increases you, as he raises your platform, as he trusts you with more knowledge and more revelation and more knowledge of him, what's going to happen? Jealousy is going to rise up. And people are going to want to tear you down because they want what God has given to you. They just don't want to walk the road that God took you through to get what he gave you. You see? And so there's always going to be that. When God blessed Daniel, there were people trying to get him into a lion's den. When God blessed Job, there were people there telling him that he was in sin, and that's how he got the blessing, and he should just admit it and get on with his life. When God blessed Nehemiah with a great vision and he was raised up, what happened? There were people there trying to tear him down from his position, tear him down from the good work he was doing. As you thrive and excel at work, lazy people are going to be jealous of you. People who don't want to hustle, people who don't want to do what it takes, the difficult work to be successful, they're going to want to tear you down and take the easy path of least resistance. And so you have to expect it. You have to know it's coming. That's a difficult backstory of what it means to be blessed of God. And what I love so much is that the Bible promises in the midst of this attack, an enemy's going to come at you one way, but they're going to flee before you seven ways. I love that they come at you united, and they're going to be running away, scattering into the shadows where they came from with their tails between their legs. At the end of the day, God always gets the last word. That's what it means to be blessed. And so now with an accurate picture of what it means somewhat, vaguely and imperfectly as I've been able to, but understanding blessing is a good thing, and it's going to bring complexity and difficult things into your life, but you'll be more than a conqueror at the end of the day. Now let me give you this all-important truth. God's rich blessings do not come as you seek them. They come as you seek him. Hear me carefully. They don't come as you seek them. To seek after the influence and the increase, the platform and the provision, to seek after those things as though they were the big picture and not what they actually are, a byproduct. Well, let me tell you what that is. That's maddening. Maddening. It'll drive you nuts. There's a whole book in the Bible dedicated to what it looks like to chase after God's blessings. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. Here's how it ends. I chased after the wind, but could never catch it. I chased after success in my business. God's blessing on my bowl. God's blessing on my business. God's blessing on my relationships. Solomon's like, no. It's like trying to grab oil. It just slips through your fingers. That tricksy little leprechaun, as soon as you see him in the clearing and you pounce on him, he jumps into the bushes, right? And the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, it will never be there. So we don't chase after God's blessings. We chase after God, and we get the blessings as a fringe benefit of having him. In fact, we read it clearly. Look at it again in verse 2. These blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Someone say, come upon you and overtake you. Does that sound like you're chasing after them or they're chasing after you? Overtake you and come upon you? I know what that's like, because I ran cross country for 1 year. That was how long it took me to realize I didn't like it and wasn't any good at it. Because everyone came upon me and overtook me. Right? I'm going to do it. I started out very well, very strong. I was a strong starter. Cross country is a long race, though. You know, I tried soccer after that, because you run a long time, but at least you get to kick a ball. I wasn't good at that either, but at least you got to do something other than run. Literally, it's like, what do we do now? Just run some more. That sounds terrible, right? I wasn't any good at soccer. I scored one goal on accident. And I was like, what do I do now? Well, you're good at talking. I'll try that. Yeah, here I am. Anyhow. The running is in cross country. I would run. They would come upon me and overtake me. And that's how he describes it. You're running after something else. And while you're doing that, these things are going to run into you, overtake you, and come upon you. You see? A while back, Jenny and I made friends. I preached at this church. We made friends with this young girl who's pretty well known. And you know, it's a complex life when you get to be well known. Her family, you know, has been in movies and anyhow, she's just the sweetest girl ever. And we were on an airplane not too long ago, and we see her on the airplane along with another friend, and we're like, "Where are you going? We're going to this event. We're going to." Oh my gosh! So we talked. We had fun. We traded Ambien to sleep through the night. Anyhow, that's illegal. When we got there, we all were talking, how are you going to get to the hotel? Well, we're taking an Uber. Was our plan. You know, it's this app. You push a button, a car comes. It's amazing, the day we're living in. And she goes, oh, well, one of the guys goes, we got a car coming for us. Why don't you just ride with us? We'll take you to where you're going. We're like, that sounds great and free. And so we're walking with them. We find our bags. We get through, you know, passport. You got to show your passport. You got to get through. And we get to the other side. And finally, we're at the place where the public can come to meet someone who's arriving at the airport. And of course, there's always people there looking for their friends. There's a guy with a sign. And as we come through that, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like 20 paparazzi come. And they're like, click, 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 click. Is this true, Jenny? Click, 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 click. They're taking all these pictures. It was madness. And we walk, and they keep walking. And the car where we were going was a while away, so we had to walk. And so these like 20 paparazzi are walking backwards, just taking pictures, just yelling her name, asking random questions. It was the wildest experience ever. And we're walking through all this, totally crazy, totally crazy. And we get in the car, and it's done. Well, the next day, we're with her again, and she goes, "Look at this picture. This is from a British tabloid. Check this out. This is some British tabloid. I don't know if you noticed that really good looking guy over her right shoulder, but that's me. And get this." I wasn't chasing the paparazzi, and the paparazzi weren't chasing me. But I was walking with her, and as we walked with her, they were walking with me as well. That's how it is when God blesses you. It comes as you chase him. Why? Because as you chase him, you get everything that he gets. And what does he get? Psalm 16, in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures evermore. So everything God has, you get as you walk with God. What's in his presence gets into your world as well. And the blessings, they come upon you as you follow hard after him. It's kind of like in Psalm 23, where the sheep follow the shepherd. And when the sheep follow the shepherd, what's the end result? Goodness and mercy follow the sheep all the days of their life. Now, the sheep aren't supposed to follow the goodness and mercy. In fact, what happens to a sheep who strays from his shepherd trying to find some green grass? He gets eaten by a wolf. What happens to a sheep who thinks he knows better, and so he tries to go follow some get some goodness and mercy of some clear water? He accidentally runs off a cliff, right? And the sheep that is smart enough to just say, I'm going to follow my shepherd, I'm going to stick close to my shepherd, what happens? The shepherd knows everything the sheep needs. And so if the sheep will just keep his eyes on the shepherd, he'll get all the goodness and all the mercy. It'll end up following him. So you just follow God, and as you do that, the blessings will come upon you. He'll command it to be so. That's what he says. He says, verse 8, the Lord will command a blessing upon you. The blessings shall come, sorry, verse 8 rather. Sorry about that. Got a little confused. Got a little ahead of ourselves. He will bless you in the land. He will command a blessing on you. You like that? He'll command a blessing. God will order the blessing. Yeah, look, that God's speaking to the blessing and saying, go on that person. As you follow God, he'll command a blessing to go upon you. The key then, now back to verse 2, thank you, is for you and I to do our part, and that is to obey the voice of the Lord our God. We were given one job. One job. One job, people. One job. We don't have to worry about finding blessings. We don't have to worry about, we just have to obey and hear the voice of God. If we will do that, he'll take care of commanding the blessing. He'll take care of ordering the blessing on our bowl and the blessing on our business, to hear him and to do what he tells us to do. Now, in that day, in that moment of Deuteronomy 28, what would that practically mean in context for the children of Israel who were given this sermon by Moses at the tail end of the book of Deuteronomy? Well, Deuteronomy, if you translate it, the word, means second telling of the law. And what it is it's Moses reiterating the commands God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. And in Deuteronomy, because it's so important, he says it again, right? Right? Lay it down, flip it, and reverse it. He wants to repeat himself. He tells them the law again. One more time, he gives them the law. And so for them to receive the blessing, to make their lives blessable, all they have to do is obey God and keep the commandments that he had just given to them, because that was the day, the dispensation, the age that they were living in. It's what we now refer to as the old covenant. But at the time, it wasn't the old covenant. It was just a covenant, right? And it wasn't a covenant of salvation. That came through Abraham. God walked through the pieces of meat while Abraham was sleeping. So the promise of salvation was unconditional. That was based all on God. But the appropriating of the promises of God hinged on their making their lives blessable. Now, today, we don't live under the age of the old covenant because God has given us new revelation. There's a mystery in Christ that previously was only hinted at. And now, when we listen to God's voice speaking to us, we're not listening to law, which came through Moses. What are we listening to? John's gospel says grace and truth, which came through Jesus Christ. Hebrews puts it this way. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has now in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. The voice of God sounds a whole lot like Jesus, because he is God's, you could say, last word on the subject. Jesus has given to us the full revelation, this new and better way. How are you not clapping? This is great stuff here. We've been given a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And all of God's blessings center on him. In fact, 2 Corinthians tells us that every promise of God in Christ is yes, and in him, amen. Corinthians 1:20. So every promise of God is attached to Jesus. So you don't have to go trying to find all these different promises. If you just stick close to the voice of Jesus, he is the word of God, that you'll get everything that is attached to knowing him. The goal then is to fight to hear his voice. To fight to hear his voice. I do interviews sometimes, and I always hear these radio stations. It's not so bad if it's a newspaper. They can deal with it. But the radio stations always complain about reception, because they know they have to play this thing and it has to be broadcast quality. And so what they will always say, I'm always like just like ready for it. They'll go, "Can you please call back from a landline?" Young people, there used to be phones inside of homes that had wires attached to the wall before cell phones. And I always say, I don't have a landline at home. I have a home office where I generally study. I don't have a landline there. And so I'll just have to do the best that I can. And what I found is that means sitting still. Sitting still. Don't know if you've noticed, I'm a mobile talker. And so what happens is when I get going in an interview and they're asking questions about fresh life or asking questions about faith or whatever it is, I'll just start moving. And the more I'm moving around, the less I can hear him. And I wonder if with walking with God and appropriating the promises, if the key isn't staying at a place, fighting to where you can hear him. And so often that means being still and knowing he is God. Carving out time to hear his voice and to quiet the other noises, the other voices in your life that are competing for your attention and being intentional about creating pockets of time where you can hear God's voice and letting that be the test of whether you're staying on the right track or not. Charles Spurgeon used to say, "Little children, don't go anywhere or do anything that at any moment you couldn't pray." What a great test. Because if you were just to declare, "I know you are here now. I know you're with me." Like if you just shot out a text message prayer and then you looked around at certain things you were doing in your last week or month, I know for me, there's some things that I, in that moment, could not say, honestly, this is a space that I've created I could actually hear God's voice, right? I know you're here now just as you've yelled at someone. I know you're here now just as you've gotten really frustrated, right? Like you're like, if you were just in some time in your past month or two, go, "God, I know you are here now." You'd be like, "We should probably put our clothes on and stop doing this. We're not married," right? That's the test. Can you hear his voice? Have you dropped the call? Have you put yourself into a place where there's no reception? Are you in a dead zone in sin? Are you allowing static to fill up your life? We have to fight to stay where we can hear the voice of God. As we hear the voice of God, we don't have to chase the blessings. We just stay with the shepherd, and mercy and goodness will follow us. The blessing will be commanded to track us down, overtake us, and come upon us in Jesus' name. Do you receive it? Now, I want to send you out with a test, a sit and reach test of your blessability. I just want to give you some metrics that you can use to analyze your heart and to ask ourselves, how blessable am I? So what I'm going to give you is five character traits that will be true of you if you are easy for God to hook up, easy for God to bless. And if these are out of alignment, then perhaps imagine God holding all these blessings, looking up, going, I just wish you'd give me something to bless. I'm a good shot. I'd love to bless you. I dare you to live blessable. I will blow your mind. Just give me a good target and I'll hit it, right? Put your hands up into the air and I'll get the ball to you, okay? Five tests of blessability. The first is when you are blessable, you live from a place of contentment. You live perpetually from a place of contentment. That is to say that the dominant theme inside your life is a deep sense of satisfaction, that you are satisfied in a good way, in a God way. What does this look like? It looks like, to me, David in Psalm 16, verse 6, speaking this to God, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Look at that. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Is not that someone speaking from a place of contentment? What are lines? Lines are boundaries. Lines are borders. If you buy a house and you build a house, one of the things you'll notice is they will come out and survey and determine where your property begins and where it ends. And this becomes often hotly contested. You put up a fence on my side of the line, right? I love you. I'm your neighbor. Get your tree. I'm my property, right? We care about lines because lines establish ownership. And lines of inheritance speak of something that was given to you that you didn't deserve. And really, everything God's given to us is in his grace. People talk about being a self-made man. I'm like, really, which part of yourself did you make, man? Are you like growing kidneys in your garage, right? Like, what do we have that wasn't a gift, okay? So when David declares the lines have fallen in pleasant places, I have a good inheritance, he's saying, God, I'm just blessed with everything you've given to me. I'm thankful. I think you drew the lines in the right spot. I'm not arguing over he got more, I got less, I should have been given this calling, someone else got my blessing, someone else got my raise, someone else got the job that I wanted, he's driving a car I should be having. That's not the spirit of someone who says the lines are pleasant. The heart of contentment just says, God, I have nothing that's not a gift. I've been given more than I deserve. I've been given forgiveness that I didn't earn. I've been given a calling that I shouldn't have. Everything I have is too good to be true. I'm just thankful that you love me. I'm just thankful that you would call me friend. I'm just blown away. I get to go to heaven. I just can't believe I get a jersey on this team. God, you are too good to me. Your lines are pleasant. Unbelievable, David says. Is that not a blessable life? Does God not from heaven look down and go, I can bless that person. I can bless that person, right? And you might be thinking, yeah, easy for David to say, right? I know you're thinking it. Not you, someone else. It's just like hypothetical objector. Hypothetical objector. Me and him hang out all week long, right? Hypothetical objector says, David, I'd say the lines are sweet too if I was king of Israel, right? Totally sweet gig, writing psalms all day, fighting giants, right? But such a statement does not line up with what was reality in David's life. Because when he wrote Psalm 16, yes, he had been promised he was going to be king one day, but he currently was living as a fugitive in a cave. In a cave. So when you picture David, don't picture him on the roof of his palace. Picture him stepping out of a cave where he's hiding because his lunatic father-in-law is trying to kill him. And he speaks to God, even though he has dreams in his heart from God that he's not seeing fulfilled. Even though his life's in danger, he doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from, much less whether he's going to be alive next year. Yet he says, God, I have a good inheritance. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. How could he say that? Here's how. David knew that contentment is not about what you have. It's about who you have. And if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And if you're not content with him, you'll never be content no matter what you have. The line falling to us in pleasant places speaks of what we have presently in Christ and what he's going to eventually do. David trusted God with his future, okay? And here's what happens. It triggers blessing. It is automatic. God has established the universe based on certain principles. And gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving, it always brings about peace. It always guards your heart with peace when you stay thankful, when you stay thankful for what you have right now instead of focusing on what you don't have. Yeah. Let me show this to you in the Bible. Proverbs says that a heart at peace is life to the body. A heart at peace will give life to you, but envy rots the bones. Envy rots the bones. A heart that's at peace, it says the lines have fallen in pleasant places. I'm thankful for what I have. God, I'm thankful that I have you. I'm thankful that I have everything I need. That just brings peace into your life. But when you constantly are looking at the lines and thinking, God, you should have moved the line over so I had more and he has what does that do? It's just cancer. It just corrodes you. The Message translation says runaway emotions just are corrosive on the inside. When you live that way, you don't live like David. You live like Saul. Saul was given everything. He was given physical stature. The Bible says he was head and shoulders taller than every other man in Israel. So he's super tall. He's super good looking. He was great on the battlefield. He was given a sweet gig being king over Israel. And you know what happened? He was still jealous of the lines. The Bible says that when David began to increase, a heart that's not at peace is jealous of what other people have. So he began to think, well, I wish I had that. And when David began to rise, it began to make him feel worried about what was his. He felt like he needed to defend it. He needed to keep it all for him. And so the Bible says he kept his eye on David from that day forward. People started to sing songs about David. He hated it. They would sing, Saul killed 1,000 people, but David killed 10,000 people. And Saul hated that song, and he wanted the lines to stay where they were, and he wanted to keep everything that was his. And what did it do? It turned him into an insecure, jealous, and bitter, weak old man. And he ran around insecure and paranoid, and it eventually caused everything he had to be ripped away from him and given to another because his heart wasn't at peace, and it rotted his bones out. So we want to be blessable. We have to be people who just speak out to God regardless of what's happening. We say, God, it's well with my soul. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have everything I need. That's a heart that's blessable. That's the first. The second thing that is a test for us today is this. When you're easy for God to hook up, you worship as a way of life. You worship as a way of life. That is to say, it's your default response. It's not a last resort. It's not something you do only in times of need. It's not an in case of emergency, break glass and push button kind of a thing. You worship habitually. That is to say, you have chosen to make it a part of the warp and woof of your life. It is cue routine reward. Creature series, somebody. You've chosen to not have to think about it or waver. Oh, is it, should I go to church? Should I give my tithe? Should I worship? It's like, no, this is like breathing. It's like my heart beating. I of course I'm going to. Good weather, bad weather. Should I go to church or hitch the boat up? Hitch your boat up, bring it to church, worship God for the good weather, then get your boating on, right? We want to honor God. We want to worship him because he's done everything for us, and worship is our way of life. David said in Psalm 34, verse 1, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. Someone say, at all times. At all times I'll bless him. He said, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. How great is that of a declaration of your life? To say, God, I want to bless you at all times. I want the soundtrack of my life to be praising you, to be worshiping you, for that just to be what I do in season and out of season. Now, if you're new to church, you might not understand the whole worship thing. You might be thinking, you know, it's kind of weird that God tells us to worship him. What is he, like an egomaniac? It's worship me, right? Isn't God supposed to be humble? Yeah. Do you know the most selfless, humble, kind, and loving thing God can do is to let us worship him, to call us to worship him? Do you know why? because he knows that we become like whatever we lift the highest. We become like what we worship. So if we worship anything but God, nature abhors a vacuum. So it's impossible to not worship. We are chronic worshipers. I like to think of Cyclops with his glasses off. The laser beam of worship is always shooting out of your life. It's just either going to be at God or the wrong thing, and that's an idol. And we become like what we worship. So for God to invite us to worship him, he's the best thing going in the universe, by the way. We become like God. He's letting us live up to our potential. We were made in his image. We were made to worship him. To worship anything else is dysfunctional and a worship order and a perversion of the process. Proper order. And so when he invites us to worship him, he's letting us become like him, becoming what we were born to be. And so David says, I want to do that always. I don't want to have to think about it. If God blesses me with some money, I'm going to give the first and the best to him because I want his blessing on my storehouse. So I'm going to give regularly to God's house. I want to praise him. I want to think about him. I want to elevate him in my mind. And what that does is it pulls him into your present. When you worship him, it pulls his presence into your present. Lifting up Jesus is irresistible bait to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when he comes, he will glorify me. So wherever the Holy Spirit finds Jesus being glorified, he floods in like a wave and washes that over with his presence. So David said, I'm gonna do that all the time. And when I'm done, I'm gonna get my worship on one more time. So that's what we should do as well. We are blessable if we are living a life of worship. Third, how blessable are you? Well, if you have this character trait, you're easy for God to hook up. You impart life to others. You impart life to others. You're more of a giver than you are a taker. That's just how you live. And ironically, giving, not taking, is the path to richest blessing. Jesus said it in the book of Acts. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He's full of paradoxes, right? Right? Like the way up is the way down. The way to receive is to give. But that's how he established it. Because what happens when you seek to take all the time? You find yourself empty. Don't wake up in the morning and walk the streets of this world with your value so vulnerable that you need people to affirm you. Because even if you get it, it won't cut it. And you'll go to sleep more miserable, forget the blessing you sought out than if you hadn't got it. If you wake up in the morning, I dare you to wake up tomorrow morning and to say to God before you leave your house, God, give me one person to make a significant contribution to their well-being today. Just one person. Give me one person that I can spend a moment with, and when we part ways, they are better for having had that moment with me. I'm not going to try and drain from them and unload on them and take from them. I'm not going to treat them as an object or be in a hurt. Just give me one person and show that person, sing all about to me, that I can just make their life better in some way. I'm telling you, you will go to sleep so blessed for such a decision because narcissism is lonely. And when you live, like if you walk around, why didn't they notice me? They didn't know, I talked to him, he didn't tell me how great my sermon was. I told, what's the matter with him? Like when you live that way, it turns your life into just one big abscess. It just turns your life into a sinkhole. But when instead you choose to walk around just hoping to encourage someone, just God, show me one person who just needs like this girl in the pink. I bet you're doing better than you think you are. I bet you're kind to your friends. I bet you're doing your best. I bet you're working hard. And you know what? I bet God has great plans for you. I bet this week's gonna be the best week you've ever had. I just bet you're gonna feel special and know how loved you are. When she wakes up tomorrow and hopes to find someone to encourage, God just has this way when you step out of your comfort zone to encourage somebody, he has a way of blessing that. And the blessing is going to flow through you to them, but on the way, it's going to cleanse you. On the way, it's going to purify you. On the way, it's going to refresh you and invigorate you. To live this way, seeking to impart life to others, means we're going to have to watch out for the digital lives controlling our real lives. It means we're going to have to not walk around, you know, caring so much about our likes on Facebook or Instagram and ignoring the real people in front of us. We're gonna have to, you know, and I'm not saying it's bad to post stuff, it's great. I'm just saying it can get in the way of what's really happening right in front of you. And there are real people who need to be encouraged. And maybe you were so in hurry at Verizon trying to yell at the person about how you didn't have water damage, you're forgetting that person is just doing the best they can. And when you just take a moment and say, hey, This is madness, by the way. But you're doing a real good job keeping up with all the craziness. Good on you. How's your day going? When you ask someone what their name is, I'm not saying it's always going to be like you get to sit down and have a two-hour thing. Maybe you just smile at them. Do you know how many people don't even look up and look in people's eyes anymore and just acknowledge that that is a human being and just to take a second? How life-giving will it be if all of us just go out into the streets of this world hoping to give value, hoping to lift the heads of people around them, that as a result of having spent a moment with us, they would just know and feel that they're special. That's a better way to live. I'm not there, but that's where I want to be. If you're blessable, it's where you'll get to. Here's the fourth. The fourth test is, and this might be my favorite, you have a vigorous spirit. You are so blessable if your spirit is super vigorous. I was talking to one of our staff members. I was so excited. I had a lot of pent-up emotions. You know, I went 5 Sundays without preaching in our church. And so, you know, I was looking for a captive audience anywhere I got one. So I was like, hey, you know what I'm preaching when I come back? Tell me. I'm like, he works for me. What is he going to say? You know? Yeah, tell me. Come in here. I'm like, all right. I preached the whole sermon to him. Okay. And he's like, that's great. That's amazing. That's phenomenal. You know, kind of like I was hoping you would, the whole thing. Whatever. But I got to this point and I said, one of the traits is you have a vigorous spirit. And he sat there like you did when I told you a moment ago. And he didn't say, like, that's so good, Pastor. You know, and I said, you don't seem to be as happy as I hope you would be. And he said, oh, it's a good point. It sounds great. I can't wait to hear it. I don't really like that word. I don't really like that word. What? He said, vigorous. Why don't you like that word? He said, it seems sexual to me. I'm like, where's your mind at? Coy, what's the matter with you? What's going on? I'm like, I'm not sure if I can have you as our executive pastor with such a perverted mind. The Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. How is that sexual? I didn't say amorous. I said vigorous. Look it up in the dictionary. It means strong, healthy, and full of energy. That's a great word. You should try and work it into a sentence casually later on today. Vigorous. Everyone say vigorous. Okay, so get this. So then I was like, whatever. I'm not going to waste my sermon on you. Don't cast pearls before swine. So I go on. I can't be stopped. I have a vigorous spirit. So I go to Texas, and I had outlined this message in my journal a while back, and I was going to now sit down and, you know, work on it a little more. And I'm in this cafe, and I'm working on it, and I get to this point. You have a vigorous spirit, and I begin to write on it. But then I felt like I needed to wash my hands because I'm a chronic hand washer, and I can't work on a sermon if my hands feel dirty. They just felt sticky. I just wash them. I need to wash them again. Maybe the table was sticky. I don't really know. Some things are a mystery. 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 So I go to the bathroom and I'm washing my hands so I can go write a sermon about being vigorous in spirit. And I look at the sign on the sink and here's what it says. It says, employees must wash hands vigorously with soap and water. And then in parentheses, do you see that? It says, lots of vigor. I'm like, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Take that, Coy. It's obviously the will of God. I've never seen such a sign. Have you? Lots of vigor. Lots of vigor. That's how I want employees making my food, by the way. Lots of vigor. Lots of vigor. What does it look like to wash your hands without lots of vigor? Casually wash your hands? Right? I don't want people making my food with hands that washed casually. I want you to wash your hands with strength, with health, and with lots of vigor, okay? And listen, when it comes to your spirit, let me just tell you, you become more blessable the more vigorous your soul is. I cannot overstate the importance of a strong spirit. Listen to what Proverbs says. It says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? When your spirit is strong and healthy, when there's a robust vigorousness to your soul, it can take you through difficult days. That's a part of how God's blessing sustains you in hardship. You can get sick, but if you're strong on the inside, you can get through difficult days with a body that's sick on the outside or difficulty on the outside. But what happens to the person who doesn't have a strong spirit? they'll give up hope in difficult days, and they won't even be able to enjoy the good days that come because the brokenness of spirit, well, who can help that person? And so our goal should be to have vigorous spirits, strong souls. I think there should just be a Holy Ghost optimism inside of us, just that we would be turbocharged with just a radical belief in the goodness of God. I wonder if we shouldn't stoke the fires of our heart to where they are powerful, inextinguishable, that there would just be this triumphant attribute to us, that we just believe that God's going to move in powerful ways and we can't wait to watch it happen. I wonder what would happen if our souls stayed young at heart, no matter how old we got, if we had eyes that were bigger than our stomachs in a good way, and we kept stepping out to do impossible things, and we believed that the best was yet to come. What would happen to us if we had strong and healthy, energetic spirits? What would happen if that was how we approached worshiping together and building up the church and reaching out to the lost? If we had vigorous spirits that kept on dreaming and kept on fighting and kept on believing? William Barclay said, there can be no real preaching without an atmosphere of faith. Even the best gospel message will fall flat if it's not received with zeal. But if the preacher's having an off week, but you have a zealous heart that can't wait to receive God's word, it can be a revival even when I'm having an off Sunday, you see? That's just because there's power in having a vigorous spirit. There's power in having a soul that's energized, and it's hard work to keep it that way. What does it take? It's the same thing it takes to have a healthy, strong, and energetic body. It takes the right diet, it takes exercise, and it takes rest. And I would preach, if I had more time, on the right people around you. It's hard to have an atmosphere of faith when you surround yourself with people that are constantly putting a wet blanket on your zeal. But Jesus said, zeal for your house, Father, has eaten me up. And I wonder if we wouldn't do better if we had a bit more vigor. Come on, lots and lots and lots and lots of vigor. And you become more blessable the more your soul is set on fire. All right, I got one last point. We, number five, become blessable when we perpetually give the benefit of the doubt. When you give the benefit of the doubt, when you live in a way where, like 1 Corinthians 13:7 says about love, where you bear all things, where you believe all things, where you hope all things, where you endure all things. Listen to how the Amplified Bible puts the first part of that verse. It says, love is ready to believe the absolute best of every person. Is not that giving the benefit of the doubt? Believing the best about every person, going into it, waiting for something to go right, believing the best and not the worst. I think the problem with our culture is that we are so jaded and sarcastic. We have this cynical, we've seen everything, kind of mentality oftentimes that goes into every situation questioning everything, believing the worst, having no hope in other people, and assigning the lowest motive to just about everybody in every single situation. And that causes us to go into situations skeptical, and so often it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because listen to me carefully. Outlook and perspective determines experience to a large degree. Your outlook and perspective, if you expect nothing good, that's what you're going to find. If you walk around looking for reasons to get offended, waiting to get wounded, hoping someone doesn't invite you to the party so you can just write them off as not caring about you, that's the wrong way to live. I wonder if we wouldn't, with the love of Jesus Christ, do better to believe the best about people, almost with a naivety that would close our eyes to their faults a little bit. And we're not looking for reasons to get hurt. What if we looked for reasons not to? Give me any reason not to get hurt. They didn't invite me to the party. They passed over for me for the promotion. They gossiped about me. Yeah, but they have cool hair. I just focus on that, right? Love believes the best. Don't go looking for reasons to get hurt. You will always find it. Then you'll get bitterness in your spirit, and then it's not going to help anybody. Look for reasons not to get offended. Look for reasons to believe that it wasn't malicious. They just forgot about you because they're busy just like you were. And if they realized it, they would have invited you, and they would have thought about you for the job, or they would have given you, I believe, the best. And when you get proven wrong, what then? When they go out of their way to show you, nope, it was intentional. I do actually not like you. Then you know what you do then? When you've believed the best about them, but you were wrong? Well, then you give them the same grace that you hope someone gives you when you choose to do the wrong thing. Believe the best, and if you get proven wrong, just give them extra grace. What a better way to live, giving people the benefit of the doubt. And I think you should give God the benefit of the doubt too. Give him the benefit of the doubt. So often when things go wrong, we question the goodness of God. But oftentimes when you jump to conclusions, jumping to a conclusion is saying a matter is over when it's not over yet. This isn't good, therefore God must not be good. This isn't right, therefore if a God of love was really all powerful, he would have stopped this. You're jumping to a conclusion. You've said something is over when it's not finished yet. Maybe he's up to something. Believe the best. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Believe that he's working behind the scenes to bring all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So often we're on a hair trigger to say, well, where was he on that? What if instead, when something bad happened, you said, I can't wait to see how he's going to work in this situation because that's really bad. This is crazy. God must be up to something. I got thrown into a pit and sold into slavery by my brothers. God must be working behind the scenes to bring about the saving of many lives and the coming true of every dream he ever gave to me. What if you instead said, the lines have still fallen to me in pleasant places. I just can't see it yet because I'm not God. But I believe he's working. I believe he has a plan. I believe at the end of the day, I'll worship him looking backwards. So I'm just going to get a jump start on it and worship him now for what I don't even understand when it still hurts like hell. You see? It's a better way to live. Less stressful way to live too. I had a conversation with a girl on our staff, and we had sent a bunch of people to a conference. We did that often. Just we want our staff to be the best, and we'll send them to conferences to learn and grow. And I bumped into one of them, and I said, how was the conference? I wanted her, just so you know, I wanted her vigorous spirit to open up and the water flow to start coming out. Because David said, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. That's not it. But that's a good one. We're going to come to that. Maybe next week. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. When you have a vigorous spirit and you open up your mouth and you have a chance, it's like you just can't wait. This is what happened. That's what I wanted to happen. But it didn't happen. It's like, that was pretty good. It's like, yeah, tell me more. We're not done. Tell me more. I'm fun to work for. Tell me more. Tell me the best thing. And I wanted her to effusively tell me what was so great about this. And she said, well, actually, there was a really great part. Da-da-da-da-da. And I said, oh, okay, tell me more about that. She goes, well, the really funny thing was I was expecting for it to be totally a lame session. And I was like, why were you expecting it to be totally lame? Well, I follow this guy on Instagram and I don't really care for him much. I'm like, A, you're talking about one of the most prolific voices of our generation. Fresh Life Church would not be the church it is without this person, just so you know. And B, what a way to live is that? Where you walked into a situation making it automatically hard for God to bless you because you were jaded against this individual. That's not the right heart going into a moment. David said, now we can show it. I would have lost heart, except I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He walked into turns around a river bend, believing he would see the goodness of the Lord around the next corner. That's a better way to live. Just to automatically assume the best, that God has something that you're gonna get the most out of it. Don't make it be an act of God that he blesses you. Let it be what you've done to align your soul to a place where you are easy for him to bless. Amen? Now, I don't know how you did on this test. Maybe you aced it. Maybe as I gave these 5 points, you thought, check, 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 check. And if that's the case, I would like you to tell us so we can arrange a seminar so you can tell us how to be as wicked awesome as you are. However, if like me, going through these 5 things was basically a tour day conviction and you felt like, that explains a lot. That explains a lot. I've been praying for God's blessing on my bowl and my bread and my city and my coming in, and I've got scarecrows keeping the birds away. You see? Because the Holy Spirit's a dove. And I just pictured us as a church begging for God to bless us with scarecrows in the areas that are keeping the dove from landing. So this week, it's a chance for us all to tear down some scarecrows. Amen? Amen. If you receive it, clap your hands. And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the scarecrows that you're revealing to us that are keeping your spirit from landing and alighting on us. Maybe there's a scarecrow in our finances, a scarecrow in our worship life, and how we have the wrong perspective so often, or we assume the worst and then we're right. I pray you would just show us and help us, give us the strength to hear the voice of Jesus and walk into all you have for us. And as we're praying now, if there's anyone here this weekend who's never given their heart to Jesus, who's never asked him to come into their heart, talk about not being blessable. God wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to have a relationship with him. But if you won't open your heart up to him, he cannot save you because he will not violate your free will. So as we're praying in this moment, you have the opportunity to surrender your heart to Jesus, to invite him to come into your life and change you and make you new. And if that's what you would like, would you just raise up your hand right now, wherever you are hearing this, just shoot your hand up in the air, raise it up high. You're saying, I wanna be blessable. I wanna be savable. I want Jesus to come into my life. Praise God, we're seeing hearts changed. Anybody else, radio, campuses, wherever you are, God sees you. Raise your hand up. He loves you and cares for you. We'll wait just a moment longer. Respond to him now. Okay, you can put those hands down. I want you to say this prayer after me to God, mean it in your heart. I'm gonna have the church pray it with us to show that we're all standing with you in it. Say this, say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I've done wrong things, but I ask you to save me. I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please come into my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. Come on, church, celebrate like you've never seen someone give their heart to Jesus.
Thank you for watching or listening to this message at Fresh Life Church. My name is Raul, and I'm one of the campus pastors here at Fresh Life. We're so stoked that you joined us. Now, if you're listening to this message and you think to yourself, man, I need to give my life to Christ, well, we want to give you that opportunity. You can click on the button called Know God at FreshLifeChurch.com. First off, greatest decision you've ever made. But click that button, Know God, and we'll send you some resources like a Bible, a message, and some things to encourage you on your decision to follow Christ. Also, while listening to this message, if you're encouraged or something welled up inside of you, you want to get it out and let us know about it, we would love to hear that story. You can share that story at, well, share your story button at FreshLifeChurch.com. It will encourage us to continue to do what we do here at Fresh Life. Also, if you would like to partner financially above and beyond what you give to your local church and partner with us to see the gospel go out over the airwaves all across this country, click the Give button at FreshLifeChurch.com and it'll launch a secure giving page and you can partner with us right there. Well, thank you so much for joining us at Fresh Life. God bless and we'll see you next time.